themselves. I wonder, are you ever guilty of letting that happen in your life? I am, for sure. It's easy to hear a sermon. It's even easy to preach a sermon and not do anything with it. We hear the words, but we're not moved to action. Nothing changes. James, in this passage, is addressing that particular problem that we sometimes have. He says, don't just be content to hear the words, rather do something with them. Put them into practice. Jesus addresses this same problem in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and burst against that house and the waters rose and it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. And then he said this, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell and great was its fall. I'm sure all of us want to be that wise man who built his house on the rock. So my hope and prayer is that as we talk about being a praying church, that those words will not just go in one ear and out the other, but that you have actually taken those words and put them to action. That you personally have given attention to your prayer life. I hope the challenge of being a prayer warrior has come into your heart and that you are trying to be a better prayer warrior. For some of you, I know that's the case because you've said something to me about that. And praise the Lord for the prayer and fasting that has been going on for a couple of weeks. And we're doing it for 40 days. I know of one person in the church who has told me that she has given up drinking Coke Zero for 40 days. And this person has been an avid Coke Zero drinker. Whatever it is, if you're involved in this prayer and fasting, whatever it is that you're giving up, I'm thankful to you and I know that God is looking and He's seeing the sacrifices that you are making. And I want you to know God is hearing every one of those prayers. He's seeing those sacrifices and I'm anxious to see what He's going to do in this church because of our prayers. Now, it's not like a magic lamp that we're rubbing and God's the genie and God's got to do something with those prayers, but rather God is loving those prayers. He's hearing those prayers and I think He's going to do something. We're praying for lost souls to be saved and we're praying for this church to be blessed and I think God's going to answer those prayers. My point is, as you hear the Word preached, as you get into the Word yourself and you read it yourself, be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer of the Word. We've talked about being a loving church. I hope that has moved you to become more loving. Maybe you've had to let go of some bitter feelings towards someone. Maybe you've had to give up some prejudices that you've had. The Lord is calling every one of us to be a person who's growing in our love. I like what Paul had to say to the church at Thessalonica. He said, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now, I think that's a letter that could be written to this church right here at Reinhardt. You do practice love already. You do a good job of accepting new people and welcoming new people into your fellowship. But I urge you, brethren, to excel still more. In other words, don't become content with how good you're doing. Rather, look and see how you might grow more in your love for one another. I appreciated last week after the service talking with Tracy Simmons. She was thinking hard about new ways that she could teach her kids about how to love. I received a card in the mail. Cindy and I received this card. Recognize this, kids? The Simmons family put this little card together and mailed it. On the outside, it says, "Welcome." On the inside, it says, "Welcome to Reinhardt Church." And it has a scripture, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And every member of the Simmons family signed the card. And though it's simple, it didn't take a long time to put together, I don't know if they realize how much that meant to Cindy and I. It meant the world to us. And I'm just encouraging you to brainstorm amongst yourselves, with your family members. Do some thinking in your own mind. What can I do? What can we do to excel still more in our love for the brethren? And what a difference that love can make in somebody else's life. It doesn't have to be something big. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It can be something simple and thoughtful, and it can make a difference in somebody else's life. Today we're adding one more point to this list of what God wants the church to be. He wants us to be a holy church. Please, please do not let these words go in one ear and out the other. I plead with you today to take these words seriously and seek to become a holy person. "You shall be holy, for I am holy," said God the Father through the pen of Peter. Let me read to you where those words have come from. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, and I'll read through verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Our motivation to be holy is that God is holy. The word holy means to be separated from sin. It means to be sacred, to be set apart from the profane. And for the Scripture to say that God is holy means that He is set apart from sin. You have God here, and you have sin over here. And note, they are completely separated from one another. They are completely, distinctly different. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness, not even a hint of darkness. He is perfect. He is pure. There is no trace of evil in His character. Lauren Chandler said it this way: "God is not just a better version than us. No, He is distinctly different than us in that He cannot sin. He is above sin. He is incorruptible. When we get a glimpse of His holiness, it should cause us to go to our knees in worship and adoration of Him. He is truly an amazing, awesome, glorious, and majestic God. when we are talking about the holiness of God, it's one of those characteristics that it's just hard to get our minds wrapped around. I have sung this song, Holy, 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 all of my life, and I've read it in Scripture. I've preached on it, that God is holy. And this week, as I'm thinking about how can I explain the holiness of God to the people here in this church, I mean, I put several hours just into thinking about it. How do you find the words to describe the holiness of God? You remember when Isaiah chapter 6, he gets a glimpse into heaven? And what he sees there and what's going on there, he sees God on the throne, and the throne is surrounded by the angels, and they are crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The same is true in Revelation when John the Apostle gets an opportunity to look into heaven and he sees God sitting on the throne there and he sees four living creatures around the throne. And this is what John says, day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Think about this. Brothers and sisters, the holiness of God is the very essence of who He is. Let that sink into your mind for just a second. The holiness of God is the very essence of who He is. Everything else about Him goes back to this point that He is holy. We talk about His love, and He is love. He's perfect in His love. Do you know why He's perfect in His love? It's because He is holy. And there is no darkness in Him whatsoever. There is no hint of sin with God. And so, when you're thinking about His love is perfect because He is holy. We think about His mercy. His mercy is unending. His mercy is everlasting. Have you thought about the fact that His mercy comes back to His holiness? He is merciful because He is holy. And we could do that with every attribute of God the Father. He is perfect in His holiness. Therefore, He is perfect in every other way. And this perfect God who is holy is saying to us, you shall be holy because I am holy. And so our motivation for holiness is that He is holy and that He has commanded us to be holy. And He is God, and He is the Lord of the universe, and He is the sustainer. He is the sovereign creator of all things. He is the supreme being over everything, and He has the right to command us. And as He does command us with this particular point, He says, you shall be holy. This is serious business. Let me read to you another passage. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Key in on the last phrase of that passage. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is serious business. And to many folks, shrug this idea of holiness off. And they say, well, this is not for me. Holiness is for those who are the elite Christians. Holiness is for the people like Mother Teresa and the Pope and missionaries and preachers. But it's not for me. I can't be holy, people say. Oh, yes, you can. And you need to be. We need to be holy. We are commanded to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, before you get too nervous about this, let me explain to you the different kinds of holiness. First, there is positional holiness. And this is really good news for all of us. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are made holy in God's sight. Did you hear that? When you say yes to Jesus, when you repent of your sins, your faith is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you are baptized into Him, you are made holy by the blood of Jesus. His blood covers your sins. You are new in Him. That's what Paul was referencing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. We are born again. We have a new start. Our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit has come and made His home in our heart. This is the grace of God that we have been talking about throughout this sermon series. And it is nothing short of a miracle. It, in fact, is the greatest miracle of all. You think about all the miracles that you read about in the Bible. The blind receiving sight. The lame walking. The lepers being cleansed. Walking on water, calming the storm. All of those miracles are so fantastic, but this is the greatest miracle of all, that He can take a dirty old sinner like you and me who cannot be good, no matter how hard we try, we cannot be good, and He washes us clean by the blood of the Lamb, and He makes us holy. He does that for everyone who surrenders their life to Jesus. You see, we get His righteousness and He gets our sinfulness. This is perfectly illustrated in this little cartoon here, this drawing that I have for you on the screen. You have Jesus on the cross and He takes all of our sin upon Himself. And then you have you and I over here on this side, and we receive His righteousness. You see, He gets our sin, we get His righteousness. That is exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is talking about. It says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You can't beat a deal like that. Praise God for His amazing grace, His wonderful mercy to us. We don't deserve this, but He gives it to us anyway because we put our faith in Him. Please understand, at your point of conversion, you were made a holy person by the grace of God. And when He looks at you, He sees not your sin, He sees rather the righteousness of Jesus because you have aligned yourself with Him. He doesn't even remember your sins of your past. It doesn't matter to Him what you have done, what we have done, how bad we have been. He can save anyone who puts their trust in Him. For some of you, this name will be familiar, the name of Ted Bundy. How many of you remember that name? Okay. good number of you do, and I knew that there would be a number of you who don't. Those of us who remember His name, it's one of two things. Either we're a good history student or we're old. Okay? This fella, I have his picture for you. He confessed to 30 homicides back in the early to mid 70s. His victims were young girls or young women. And many of them, he would kidnap them first, and then he would rape them, and eventually he would brutally murder them. He was an animal. A sadistic kind of person. He was finally caught and imprisoned, and his fate was the electric chair on January 24th, 1989. Now, what's interesting to me is he became quite a controversial figure amongst Christians just prior to his death, and the reason is he became a Christian in prison as he was awaiting his execution. And if you're familiar with Dr. James Dobson, Dr. Dobson had a lot to do with that. They interviewed Ted Bundy, and it was all over the news, and the Christian world was talking about it. Can God save Ted Bundy? I mean, is it really possible that this fella could be forgiven of all of the atrocities that he had done in his life? Can God save him? Will we see him in heaven when we get there? And that was quite a debate back in 1988 and 89. I'm thankful that God is the judge. We're not the judge of Ted Bundy or anybody else. But God is the judge, and God knows our heart. But you know what? You know what I'm thinking? We have got to believe from Scripture that God can save even a man like this. Because if we have that in doubt, that God can save some, but He can't save others... If God can't save him, then we have reason to question whether He can save us. Because we're all sinners too. We have rebelled against His authority. We have done wrong. Maybe in different ways than what this fella has done, but every one of us are sinners. And my point is simply this, that God can save anybody who seeks Him, and He can make us holy in Him. Now that's pretty heavy stuff this morning. But it is the truth. It is based in Scripture. God can save anybody who seeks Him. And He's the judge. He knows their heart. And here's something else that will blow your mind, maybe. When we say yes to Jesus and we take on His holiness, we are saints in Him. That this idea of reserving that title of sainthood only for those who are, the elite in Christianity, that is not biblical. Because the term saint is for everyone who is a child of God. You have Saint Terry. Kim, did you know you're married to a saint? You have Saint Tim. Did you know you're married to a saint? I'm not going to ask my wife that. I know what she'll say. You have Saint Donna. And every person who has given their life to Jesus Christ is a saint. Not because we've lived up to a certain standard, but because we have put our faith in the one who shed His blood for us. And He makes us holy. And you may be thinking, I'm not very holy sometimes. Well, join the club. Join the crowd. All of us, we have our sin issues. But if we give our life to Jesus Christ at the very point of conversion, we are made holy in Him. Now here's the struggle. And here's the challenge. We need to live up to our sainthood. We need to live up to the name that He has given to us. And so we move from positional holiness to what I call practical holiness. Or some would call this progressive holiness. And understand the difference between point one and point two. Positional holiness becomes ours at the point of conversion and continues to be ours through Jesus, even though we live under a sinful nature and sometimes we're not looking and acting like saints. Practical holiness is you and I seeking to live up to the name by which we have been called. The term progressive holiness suggests that it is a progression. It is a process. Just because we convert to Jesus doesn't mean that all of a sudden we start living like a saint. We have to unlearn. Sometimes, our life of sinful living with His help. I need to unlearn my selfishness. With His help, I seek to unlearn my critical spirit and I want to be more loving towards people and more gracious and more kind towards people. With His help, I need to unlearn my... You fill in the blank. Whatever it is for you, wherever you're falling short, you need to unlearn those sinful ways because He's called us to holiness. And this process, it is a growth process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. Ephesians 4:15 says, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him. Note the emphasis upon the term growing up. That doesn't happen overnight. You have a little baby. That little baby, over time, grows up. Doesn't happen overnight, though, does it? And the same way is true spiritually. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the emphasis upon the word grow. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 29, or else it's on the screen for you to follow. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 22 through 29. As you read through this, note the different areas in which we need to be giving up to Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now those three verses are emphasizing the laying aside of the old and the taking up of the new. Verse 25 gives us a specific area in which this needs to happen. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, another area. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, here's another area in which we need to be making changes in our life. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Verse 29, another area that needs attention in our life. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, it is a growth process. We are becoming holy. We're growing up in Jesus. And Paul mentions specific areas in which we need change in. And you know, the area for you may be different than the area for me. And the Holy Spirit can help us understand where we are falling short and how we need to make changes in our life. And we understand it is a growth process. It is a progressive thing. We are becoming more holy. We are to be different from the world. I want to ask you, are you different from those around you who are living in the world? Do you talk differently than how they talk? This is one of those areas that we need to be growing in our holiness, is just our language. The cursing, the dirty jokes, the gossip, the grumbling, the lies, all of that is what we should be leaving behind, and we should be becoming new. We should be growing in Him. We should be becoming like Jesus in how we talk. How about this? In how you control your temper. At home, at work, on the road, on the ball field, in the stands, we should be different towards the umpire than how the person of the world is. We should be different towards the person who has cut us off on the road than how the person of the world might respond. Give your temper to Him. Let Him grow you in holiness. How about this in the way you think? What you're looking at? We are to be different from the world. What about this? How about your morals? The morals of the Christian should be different, distinctly different than the morals of the person who is in the world. It's a shame that sometimes the morals of the Christian are really not that much different than the morals of the person who is in the world. Let me read to you from the New Living Translation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and His ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Wow. The bottom line is, we are to be different from the world in all of our behavior, including our sexuality. And it's not easy to be different from the way that everybody else lives. What's easy is to just go along with the flow, to talk like everybody else talks, to laugh at the jokes that everybody else laughs at, and to live how they live. But Jesus has called us to be different. He's called us to be His. He's called us to be holy. And when the church starts listening to this and starts putting it into practice, and the world will take notice. The world will see the difference in us. And that will give Jesus then an opportunity to use our witness, to use our example, to touch their hearts. My little granddaughter, Kinsey, I have a picture of her. We're celebrating her third birthday this afternoon. And one of her favorite songs right now is this little song. You know what I'm saying? This little light of mine. Sing it with me. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's what that song's all about, is holiness. Yes, it's about witnessing, but it's also about holiness. We're letting our light shine. We're being different. The world around us is darkness. And so we're saying, Lord Jesus, with your help, I want to be a light. Does that mean that we'll never sin? No. We try and not sin. We seek Him for His help that we would not sin. But when we sin, we have a Savior. We have one whom we can go to in prayer and we can confess our sins to Him. He says, confess your sins to me and I will be righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we have positional holiness. We have practical holiness. We're growing in that. And I'll give you one third point just very quickly. We have perfect holiness. And that day will come when Jesus comes back and He will take us home with Him to heaven and we will leave behind our sinful nature. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. There's the positional holiness. We are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. There's the perfect holiness. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. There you go. There's the practical holiness. We set our eyes on Jesus. We know that one day He's going to come again and He's going to make us perfectly holy. Until that day comes, we purify ourselves in Him. We are trying to become more holy in Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So my challenge to you today as we come to this invitation time is simply that you would be a holy person. That you would be pursuing holiness in your life. Don't think that it's just for those out there that it's unattainable for you. No, it's for you. If there's anyone here today who's never accepted Jesus into their life, that's where holiness starts. So we're calling for you to make that kind of a decision, or come to the front and let us help you understand how that all works. And for the rest of us, I'm challenging us to be having a mindset, I want to be holy. God, would you help me to be holy? And here's an area, God, that I need to give over to you. As we sing today, I would love it if the front here could just be treated like an altar. Maybe God's moving in your heart today. And you come and you just kneel and you pray, God, I have a temper problem. I need your help. I have a gossip problem, God. I need your help. Feel free to come and just kneel and pray. Give your sin to Him. Let's pray, and the music team will come. God, would you move in us today? We've had for 2 weeks, Lord, people praying and fasting for this church. And I know you're hearing those prayers. God, would you move in us? Change us. In Jesus' name. Stand together, please.